John chapter 10, we can start in verse 10. Even though it doesn't really have to do what I'm talking about, we can't miss John 10. So, are we there? This is my favorite verse forever and ever. It says, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they could have life. Yes, and have it to overflowing." Verse 11. Tell me if there's a repeat in the next several verses that sticks out. Verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Jesus continued, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But supposing there's a hired servant who isn't himself the shepherd and who doesn't himself own the sheep, he'll see the wolf coming and leave the sheep and run away. And then the wolf will snatch the sheep and scatter them. He'll run away because he's only a hired servant and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own sheep, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too, which don't belong to the sheepfold, and I must bring them too, and they will hear my voice. And then there will be one flock and one shepherd." That's why, verse 17, that's why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I can take it up again. Nobody takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to receive it back again. This is the command I received from the Father. Amen. Did you catch the repeat over and over? What was it? He's a good shepherd. There's another one. What? Lay it down. Okay? So 5 times in that little section right there, Jesus talks about, I lay down my life. And obviously we spent a long time talking about yielding your life, laying down your life. Well, here Jesus in verse 17 says, that's why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I can take it up again, right? And I found that so profound just coming into Christmas. Can you just imagine Jesus? He's the one that creates the whole world, right? We'll read that scripture in just a minute, but there's nothing. His word creates the world. He's in heaven. He's the king above all kings. He's highly honored and exalted above everybody else. The angels honor him all day long. The song we just sang was Jesus happening before he came to the earth, over and over, all day long, day and night, day and night, day and night. Jesus is being exalted as the most amazing king, right? And then he chooses to lay it all down so that we can be right with God, right? How incredible. To leave all of that, the glory, the honor, the praise, to come and to be an absolute nobody just so that we could be right with God and we could enjoy sonship and be daughters with the King of Kings, heirs to the throne. So let's just take a second. Jesus, we honor you. Thank you that you lay down your life for us, that you chose. You did not have to. You did not have to leave everything behind. You did not have to come to the earth. You did not have to come and be mocked and beat and bruised, pierced. You did not have to come and do any of those things, but you willfully chose to so that we could be right with your daddy. We just recognize that that was a choice that you made for us, and we are so very thankful for that. Amen. So, let's just remember, so the Bible says, I'm not going to do Bible scriptures today, I'm just going to read a whole bunch of it. I'm just going to read the Christmas story. But the Bible says that, so before the foundations of the world were laid, God chose Jesus to be slain as a lamb, so that all of our sins could be washed away. And then Jesus helps create the world. He creates the universe. He creates everything. And then you have Adam and Eve. And then from day one, God begins to set his plan in motion to make it clear someday there's going to be a rescue plan. And so almost every single story throughout the Bible somehow points to Jesus coming. Somehow is showing us an example of what it's going to be like when the Messiah comes to die on the cross for us. And so God begins to tell the story. You see it in Abraham. It's a says that Abraham saw the days of Jesus long before it ever happened. Moses himself was a picture of the Messiah rescuing God's children and taking them to the promised land. David saw the days of Christ. Isaiah saw the days of Christ. All of these different prophets saw the days of Christ long before they ever happened, and they spoke of what they saw of what's going to happen. And then fast forward, Jesus, at the fullness of time, it says, is sent down into the earth to accomplish this mission, this grand rescue plan that God had dreamt of from before the earth was even created. And at this moment, you have Israel, who is longing to be led by a king more than they ever have in the entire existence of the nation. They desperately want the days of old when there was a king leading them rightly. They're hungering, they're thirsting for it, they're desiring for it. They're looking at the promises of the Savior King is going to come and rescue you and save you. And in those days, the Roman Empire has created this network of roads. So all of a sudden now it's easier than in any other time in the history of the world to spread news, to spread people, to move to different cities and places where the word can spread like crazy. But they're also, because of the Roman Empire, under tremendous persecution, and it's difficult, and they hate in the temple, and it's this constant fight, this constant battle. And everybody in the whole country is like, when's he going to come? When's the king going to come and rescue us? But they're all thinking political. Nobody's thinking spiritual. They're all thinking, when is this amazing king going to show up on all his horses with the cavalry and all the chariots and just take over everything? And they completely missed it because they didn't have their eyes open to the intention of the Lord. So this is the scene where Jesus steps in. I'm going to read, this is partly in John, partly in Luke, partly in Matthew. Just let me read the story to you and just sit in amazement of how good this story is. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was close beside God. And the Word was God. In the beginning, He was close beside God. All things came into existence through Him. Not one thing that exists came into existence without Him. Can I get an amen? Life was in Him. And this life was the light of the human race. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man called John who was sent from God. He came as evidence to give evidence about the light so that everyone might believe through him. He was not himself the light, but he came to give evidence about the light. The true light, which gives light to every human being, was coming into the world. Hallelujah. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world didn't know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to anyone who believed in his name, he gave the right to become God's children. Yes, to anyone who believed in his name. But from God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. We gazed upon his glory, glory like that of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John gave evidence about him loud and clear. And this is the one, he said, that I was speaking about when I told you. The one who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me. Yes, it's out of his fullness that we have all received grace, indeed, on top of grace. The law, you see, was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus, the Messiah. Nobody has ever seen God, but the only begotten God who is intimately close to the Father. He has brought him to light. Amen. In the time of Herod, when Herod was king of Judea, there was a priest called Zechariah of the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, who came from the Aaron family, was called Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous in God's sight, and they followed all the commandments and ordinances without fault. They had no children. Elizabeth was barren, and both of them were advanced in age. It so happened when Zechariah was performing his priestly service before God, according to the order of his division, that the lot fell to him, according to the priestly custom, to go into the Lord's sanctuary and to offer incense. The people were praying outside in a large crowd, and at the time of the incense offering, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the incense altar. Zechariah was troubled, terror struck when he saw the angel. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. This will bring you joy and celebration, and many will rejoice at his birth. He will be a great man in God's sight. He'll drink no wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. and will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elisha, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and of unbelievers to the wisdom of the righteous. He will get ready for the Lord a prepared people. How can I be sure of this? Said Zechariah to the angel. I'm an old man, and my wife's not as young as she used to be either. Look here, replied the angel. I am Gabriel. I stand in God's presence. I was sent to speak to you and give you this splendid news. And now listen, you will be silent. You won't be able to speak until the day when it all happens because you didn't believe my words. But they will come at the true and proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were surprised that it was taking so long inside the sanctuary. But when he came out, he couldn't speak to them, and they understood that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He made gestures to them, but remained speechless. And so when the days of his priestly service were complete, he went back home. After that time, Elizabeth, his wife, conceived, and she stayed in hiding for 5 months. This is the Lord's doing, she said. At last, he has looked on me and taken away my public shame. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place. In the sixth month, Gabriel the angel was sent from God to Mary, a virgin, engaged to Joseph from the family of David in a town called Nazareth in Galilee. Greetings, favored one, said the angel when he arrived. May the Lord be with you. She was disturbed at this, and she wondered what such a greeting might mean. Don't be afraid, Mary, said the angel to her. You are in favor with God. Listen, you will conceive in your womb and have a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be a great man. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never, ever come to an end. How will this happen? Mary said. I'm still a virgin. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, replied the angel, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy One who is born from you will be called God's Son. Let me tell you this, too. Your cousin Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. This is the sixth month for her, and a woman who people used to say was barren. With God, you see, nothing is impossible. Here I am, said Mary. I'm the Lord's servant girl. Let it happen to me as you've said. And then the angel left her. So Mary got up then and there and went in excitement to the hill country of Judea. She went into Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby gave a leap in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she shouted at the top of her voice, "All of women, you're the blessed one, and the fruit of your womb, he's blessed too. Why should this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Look, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the child in my womb gave a great leap for joy, a blessing on you for believing that what the Lord said to you would come true." Mary said, "My soul declares that the Lord is great. My spirit exalts in my Savior, my God. He saw his servant girl in her humility. And from now on, I will be blessed by all peoples to come. The powerful one, whose name is holy, has done great things for me. His mercy extends from father to son, from mother to daughter, for those who fear him. Powerful things has he done with his arm. He routed the arrogant through their own cunning. Down from their thrones, he hurled the rulers up from the earth, and he raised the humble. The hungry he filled with the fat of the land, but the rich he sent off with nothing to eat. He has rescued his servant Israel, his child, because he remembered his mercy of old, just as he said to our long ago ancestors, Abraham and his descendants forever." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months more and then returned home. She turned out to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Shocker. Joseph, her husband-to-be, he was an upright man. He didn't want to make a public example of her, and so he decided to set the marriage aside privately. But while he was considering this, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "don't be afraid to get married to Mary. The child she is carrying is from the Holy Spirit. She is going to have a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He is the one who will save his people from their sins. All this happened so that what the Lord said through the prophet might be fulfilled. Look, the virgin is pregnant and will have a son, and they shall give him the name Emmanuel, which means in translation, God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did what the Lord's angel had told him to do. He married his wife, but he didn't have sexual relations with her until after the birth of her son. The time arrived for Elizabeth's child to be born, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had increased his mercy to her, and they came to celebrate with her. Now on the eighth day, when they came to circumcise the child, they were calling him by his father's name, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up. No, she said, he is to be called John. None of your relatives, they objected, is called by that name. They made signs to the father to ask what he wanted the name to be. He asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote on it, his name is John. Everyone was astonished. Immediately, his mouth and his tongue were unfastened, and he spoke, praising God. Fear came on all of those who lived in the neighborhood, and all these things were spoken of throughout all the hill country. Everyone who heard about it turned the matter over in their hearts. What then will this child become? They said. And the Lord's hand was with him. John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he spoke this prophecy. Blessed be the Lord, Israel's God. He's come to his people, and he's brought them their freedom. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in David's house, the house of his servant, just as he promised through the mouths of his prophets. The Holy One, speaking from ages of old, salvation from our enemies, rescue from hatred, mercy to our ancestors, keeping his covenant. He swore an oath to Abraham, our father, to give us deliverance from fear and from foes, so we might worship him, holy and righteous before his face to the end of our days. You, child, will be called the prophet of the highest one. Go ahead of the Lord, preparing his way, and let his people know of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. The heart of our God is full of mercy, and that's why his daylight has dawned from on high, bringing light to the dark as we sat in death's shadow, guiding our feet in the path of peace. At that time, a decree was issued by Augustus Caesar. A census was to be taken of the whole world. This was the first census before the one when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So everybody set off to be registered, each to their own town. Joseph, too, who belonged to the house of and family of David. He went from the city of Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem in Judea, David's city, to be registered with his fiancée, Mary, who was pregnant. So that's where they were when the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him up and put him to rest in the feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the normal living quarters. And he gave him the name Jesus. There were shepherds in that region, out in the open, keeping a night watch on their flock. An angel of the Lord stood in front of them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Don't be afraid, the angel said. Look, I've got good news for you, news which will make everybody very happy. Today, a Savior has been born for you, the Messiah, the Lord, in David's town. This will be the sign for you. You're going to find the baby wrapped up and lying in a feeding trough. Suddenly, with the angel, there was a crowd of heavenly armies. They were praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and peace upon earth among those in his favor. And so when the angels had gone away again into heaven, the shepherds said to each other, well then, let's go to Bethlehem and see what it's all about. All this that the Lord has told us. And so they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the feeding trough. When they saw it, they told them what had been said to them about this child. And all the people who heard it were amazed at the things the shepherds said to them. But Mary, she treasured all these things, and she mused over them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, as it had been told to them. After 8 days, the time came to circumcise the baby. He was called by the name Jesus, which the angel had given him before he had been conceived in the womb. And when the time came for them to be purified according to the law of Moses, they took him up to Jerusalem to present him before the Lord. That's what the law of the Lord says. Every firstborn male shall be called holy to the Lord. They also came to offer sacrifice according to what it says in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout, waiting for God to comfort Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. He'd been told by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Led by the Spirit, he came into the temple. As Jesus' parents brought him in to do for him what the law's regulations required, he took the baby in his arms and he blessed God with these words. "Now, Master, you are dismissing your servant in peace, just as you said. These eyes of mine have seen your salvation, which you made ready in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the nations and glory for your people Israel." His father and mother were astonished at the things that were said about him. Simeon blessed them. "Listen," he said to Mary, "this child has been placed here to make many in Israel fall and rise again. And as a sign that it will be spoken against, yes, a sword will go through your own soul as well, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be disclosed." There was also a prophetess called Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. Having been widowed after a 7-year marriage, she was now 84. She never left the temple, but she worshipped with fasting and prayer night and day. She came up at that very moment and she gave thanks to God and spoke about Jesus to everyone who was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea at the time when Herod was king, some wise men and some learned men came to Jerusalem from the east. "Where is the one," they asked, "who has been born to be king of the Jews? We have seen his star rising in the east and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was very disturbed, and the whole of Jerusalem was as well. He called together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he inquired to them, "Where will the Messiah be born?" "In Bethlehem," they all replied. "And that's what it says in the prophets. You, Bethlehem, in Judah's land, are not the least of Judah's princes. From out of you will come the ruler who will shepherd Israel, my people." Then Herod called the wise men to him in secret, and he found out from them precisely when the star had appeared. And then he sent them off to Bethlehem. "Hey, off you go," he said, "and make a thorough search for the child. And when you find him, report back to me so that I can come and worship him too." When they heard what the king said, they set off. There was the star, the one they had seen rising in the east. It was going ahead of them. It went and it stood still over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were beside themselves with joy and excitement. They went into the house and they saw the child with Mary and his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. They opened up their treasure chests and gave him presents, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then they were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, so they returned to their own country by a different route. After the Magi had gone, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "and take the child and his mother off to hurry to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you. Herod is going to hunt for the child to kill him." So he got up and he took the child and his mother by night and went off to Egypt. He stayed there until the death of Herod. This happened to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod saw that he'd been tricked by the Magi, he flew into a towering rage. He dispatched people to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and all its surrounding districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time the Magi had told him. And that was when the word came through Jeremiah, the prophet, was fulfilled. There was heard a voice in Ramah, crying in loud lamentation, "Rachel is weeping for her children and will not let anyone comfort her because they are no more." After the death of Herod, suddenly an angel appeared to the Lord, to Joseph, in a dream. "Get up," he said, "and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. Those who wanted to kill the child are dead." And so he got up, he took his child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go back there. And after being advised in a dream, he went off to the region of Galilee. And when he got there, he settled in a town called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what the prophet had spoken. "He shall be called a Nazarene." Amen. Amen. So, let's just worship one more song, shall we? Candace, you want to come on back up? Rach? I'm going to take a minute. Let's just pray. Just close your eyes. Jesus, we just exalt you. Father, we thank you for all of the incredible intricacies that took place in this beautiful story of Jesus being born. Thank you for all the prophecies. Thank you for all the preparation for hundreds of years before Jesus came to the earth. Jesus, again, we just honor you for giving up all of your glory, for leaving your throne, for leaving the worship, for leaving the angels singing your praise day and night, night and day. And you left it all to come and be born in a concrete feeding trough, in the cold, with stinky animals all around you. You chose not to be born in a king's house, but you came to the very lowliest of the lowly. You came first to the poorest of the poor. You came to rescue the poorest of the poor, the most broken, the most hurting, the most hopeless, the most helpless ones. You came to connect with them, to connect with us. And you were okay being a nobody that nobody had ever heard of for so long in order to honor your Father. Jesus, we just thank you. As Christmas is upon us, we just thank you and give you honor and praise for laying down your life, for willfully laying down your life in order to obey your daddy. We are so thankful. We're so thankful. Jesus, thank you for laying down your life to come, to give up your life, to pay the most brutal, harshest penalty of my sins, of our sins, so that we could be washed clean with your blood, that we could be seen from your dad's perspective as holy and blameless, without spot, without wrinkle, and that we could be adopted as children of God. We thank you. Thank you, thank you.